So we are continuing our sermon series here in the book of Malachi, and today we're in chapter 2, verses 10 through 16. I'm encourage you to turn there in your Bibles, or you can simply follow along in the bulletin where the text is provided for you. So let's give heed to the reading of God's word. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless. An abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And the second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and do not be faithless. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Pray with me, please. O God, you are truth, and righteousness belongs to you. Open our hearts so that your word may take deep root within us and transform us from the inside out by the power of your Spirit, for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, over the past few weeks, we've been walking through the book of Malachi, and we've been exploring this powerful theme around this idea of revival. And revival is simply God renewing hearts and minds so that his people once again fully follow him, love him, and see him for who he really is. Now, in Malachi's day, God's people had pulled away from him. They had cut themselves off from God, from family, from covenant, and from blessing. And we've seen this over the past few weeks. Their hearts had grown cold. But God, in his great love, doesn't give up on his people. He wants to renew them and encourage them and bring them back and deepen their faith. And to do that, God starts exposing the barriers that are blocking blessing and intimacy that he promises in his covenant. Now, we've already seen two big barriers that the people had put up that blocked the intimacy and the blessing God desired to give them, right? In the past couple weeks, we saw that the people were unfaithful in their worship and that the leadership was unfaithful. That is, the leadership was leading them astray. Instead of bringing them closer to God, they were leading them further and further away from God. And now this week, God pulls back this curtain even a little further, and he reveals where his people's hearts had gone astray yet again. And the barrier this time is around this issue of marriage. That is, the way people think about it and the way it is lived out. Now, let me be clear today. We're here to talk about marriage. But I want you to hear this. I'm not here to talk about your marriage or your specific situation. Look, marriage can be a tough topic to preach on and teach on. Sermons on marriage can stir up all kinds of emotion and pain. I know that some of you here have been divorced. Some of you wanted to be divorced. Some of you didn't. Some of you are single and you want to be married. Well, some of you are single and content with where the place is God has you. You know, some of us today are married. And we're happily so, but some of us here are married and we are struggling in our marriages. So before we go any further on this topic, I want to say this clearly. God is not here to condemn you. Not for your past mistakes, nor for your present situation. And listen, there's a big difference between conviction and condemnation. Conviction is, conviction is God saying, hey, this issue, let's deal with it. Let's bring it into the light so that you can be free. Conviction is generally specific and it's rather surgical. It always, almost always, leads to liberation, to freedom from a particular sin. On the other hand, condemnation is the enemy's voice. And that voice whispers, you're a mess. And there's no hope for you. Condemnation is often vague and heavy, and it leaves you feeling hopeless and trapped in despair. So friends, if conviction comes for your heart today, step into it and know that that conviction is coming from the Lord. But also remember, there is no condemnation for those who belong to Jesus Christ. Condemnation is from the evil one. So as we come to this passage, I want you to remember the heartbeat of the Father that we saw in the first few verses of this passage. You remember the heartbeat? The heartbeat of God is, I love you. I want you back. I want to renew you. I want to revive your hearts. In the three areas Malachi is going to bring out for renewal today are around this idea of the covenant relationship, unfaithfulness in the pursuit of marriage, and unfaithfulness within marriage. So we're going to look at those three things today. Look, the whole point of this text is that Malachi is calling Israel and us back to faithfulness in our relationships, starting first and foremost with our relationship with God, covenant faithfulness. Now, you may have noticed this word covenant begins to pop up in chapter 2, right? We saw it last week. It was there a couple times. And then again, this word pops up twice in our text this morning. Five times in chapter 2, we see this word covenant. Now, covenant is one of these words that we throw around in church circles. But if we're honest, we don't often stop and ask, well, what does this actually mean? How is it that Israel is breaking the covenant? What covenant does God have in mind even? So at its core, a covenant is a sacred bond between two or more parties that establishes and secures a relationship. A covenant is more than a contract. Often today we want to say, oh, covenant's like a contract. It is not like a contract, and I cannot stress that enough. A covenant is not a contract in our modern concept of what a contract is. A contract says, I'll do my part if you do your part. A contract says, the way most of us, many of us, the world sees marriage is, you bring in your 50%, I'll bring in my 50%. And that way we get 100%. Right? That's how the world defines marriage and that marriage relationship. And that's contractual. But a covenant is not 50-50. A covenant's 100-100. God is pouring in 100%. You are pouring in 100%. A covenant says, and this is where I want you to see the distinction. A covenant says, even if you fail in your duties, God will remain faithful. A contract says, you fail, great, I'm out of this. I don't have to remain in this partnership. A covenant says, no, you're going to fail. We are going to fail. But God promises throughout Scripture, from beginning to end, that he will be faithful to his covenant, that his covenant endures forever and ever, as we read in our call to worship today. Scripture unfolds the drama of God's covenant of grace as one continuous narrative of divine promises, right? Basically, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, through Christ alone. That is the covenant of grace. That is the covenant that Malachi has in mind here in these verses. And the important thing to note is that God is not only a covenant-making God, he's a covenant-keeping God. And he has reached down to a people who have done nothing to earn his favor And he says, throughout Scripture, he says this, I will be your God. You will be my people. And I will dwell among you. Take those three phrases and you will see that. It runs from Genesis to Revelation. Continuously, I will be your God. You will be my people and I will dwell among you. That's the covenant Malachi has in mind. That's the promise God had made with his people, and his people were to respond in faithfulness to that covenant. That is the heartbeat of the covenant of grace. And I said, this covenant runs from Genesis 3 all the way into the book of Revelation. Now, you'll notice here that the prophet opens this section of Scripture with this piercing question. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Listen, in other words, God is saying, you are my people. I made a covenant with you. Why are you betraying me? And why are you betraying each other? Your betrayal of one another is unfaithfulness to my covenant. Do you see? Before God ever addresses this issue of marriage, he roots this dispute with his people in the covenant of grace. And there's a reason for this. Marriage isn't just about romance or companionship. It's not simply a partnership or an arrangement for mutual happiness. Marriage was designed to be a living, breathing picture of God's covenant relationship with his people. All throughout Scripture, God uses covenant language to describe his love for his people, a love that's both binding, enduring, and everlasting. From Adam to Moses, from David to the covenant of Christ, every one of God's promises says the same thing. My love for you is steadfast. My word to you is unbreakable. That's the kind of love marriage is meant to display. And listen, the New Testament makes this crystal clear. In Ephesians 5, Paul says that the mystery of marriage is meant to point to Christ in his church. In essence, marriage is a love story that is to depict Jesus' love for the bride, his church. Marriage is a covenant that is meant to picture sacrificial, faithful, steadfast love. That's why Malachi begins with understanding that they have broken, that they need to understand that they have broken this covenant, because marriage is a covenant. It's not a contract. And it's a covenant not just between you and your spouse. It's a covenant between the three of you, your spouse and God. And Israel had forgotten that. They had broken that covenant. So listen, when we treat marriage as less than a covenant, when we reduce it to feelings or convenience, we're not just breaking a promise to another person, right? We are distorting the picture, a picture of the gospel. Because marriage was never meant to be a social contract that expires when it's inconvenient. In Malachi's day, the people had forgotten this. They had forgotten who their father was. They had forgotten the covenant he had made with them. And they began to view marriage, and really all relationships, through the lens of convenience instead of commitment, instead of faithfulness. That is, they were quick to cancel marriages. They were quick to marry outside the covenant community, and they were quick to walk away for better prospects. And listen, honestly, I think we can all relate to that. We live in a culture that cancels anything or anyone who falls out of our favor, right? Friendships, marriages, churches, gone with one click. But God's love for his people doesn't come with a cancel button. God's covenant love is, if I can say it like this, is like a tattoo. It's permanent, it's personal, and it's costly. You know, as a kid, I was weird, okay? So as a kid, maybe some of you are weird like me, but as a kid, I loved to get the stick-on tattoos. You know those stick-on tattoos, all right? So, you know, it's pretty cool. I don't have a tattoo now, and nothing against tattoos, but, you know, as a kid, I was get those stick-on tattoos and stick them on, and if you've ever done that, you know, how long does a stick-on tattoo last? 24 hours if you don't bathe. And as a kid, I didn't do that too often, so that was all right. It could last a little bit longer. You know, if I don't scrub it, I don't sweat or anything like that. A stick-on tattoo, it's going to last 24 hours, and it's going to wear out, or you're going to bathe, you're going to wash it off, or you're going to scratch it, or whatever. It comes off easily. Unfortunately, friends, I think that's how most of us look at marriage and look at relationships, as like just this little temporary stick-on tattoo that we can dispose of whenever it's met whatever convenience or desire we had for it. Right? That's sort of the culture we live in today. You know, these things, they look nice for a while, but they peel off easily when we're done with it. Now listen, the people of Malachi's day had forgotten the covenant, as I said, and it showed up most clearly in their closest relationships. Their relationships were falling apart. Unfaithfulness was rampant in the community. And so God calls them back to faithfulness in their relationships. And that's what he's calling Israel to, and that's what he's calling us to, back to faithfulness. In verse 11, we read, Judah, Israel, has been faithless and has married the daughter of a foreign god. Now, there are two things God says they're being unfaithful about. One is their pursuit, what they pursue in marriage, and then in their marriage relationship. So we're going to look at this pursuit, unfaithfulness in the pursuit of marriage. And in verse 11, it's clear. Judah has been faithless and has married the daughter of a foreign god. Now, Malachi does not sugarcoat this. If you look at the language that's being used here, he calls out God's people for pursuing marriages outside the household of faith. And he calls that an abomination. And he calls it an abomination because Israel was committing spiritual adultery, spiritual betrayal. Now let me be clear. The issue here is not about race or ethnicity. It's about covenant loyalty. When God's people join their lives with those who worship other gods or no god at all, it drags God's name through the mud. Israel had lost sight of God and his covenant with them. They were choosing spouses who would pull them away from God, not closer to him. And friends, let's be honest about this today. This temptation hasn't gone away. Many single believers today look around the church and think, there's just no one here for me. And let's be honest, sometimes that is true. Sometimes that is true. And a lot of times it's because the single believers, whether married or not, we aren't mature in their faith. And they're not marriage material. So we look around and we go, there's nobody here for me to marry. There's no one inside the covenant community that I see that I can marry. So their thought is they consciously decide to go outside the covenant community hoping to find a spouse. But friends, please hear me on this. That decision isn't harmless. It's spiritually dangerous. Those outside the faith haven't aligned their hearts with Christ. And to marry outside the covenant community is to put your soul in jeopardy. It's to commit spiritual adultery. Please understand, God's not trying to restrict your joy, but he is trying to protect your heart and your faith. This theme of covenant faithfulness in pursuit of marriage runs straight through Scripture. This isn't just Malachi's idea. This has been from the very beginning. In Genesis 24, Abraham told his servant, "Don't find a wife for Isaac, my son, among the idolaters." Those outside the covenant community. Why? Because worship, or lack thereof, shapes marriages. Later, Solomon ignored that command, and it broke him. In 1 Kings 11, we read, his wives turned his heart away from the Lord. And then centuries later, Paul picks up the same kind of warning. And he says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now listen, that's farming image. A yoke, to yoke two animals together, demands harmony, requires them to work together. When one ox listens to the farmer and the other wanders toward another field, the path that they're making, instead of being a straight line, it's going to twist and wander all over the place. So it is when a believer ties their life to someone who doesn't walk with God. Now, I understand we live in a culture that says, follow your heart, which is why we often get ourselves into all kinds of problems. But Malachi says here, guard your heart. Proverbs says, guard your heart. Because your hearts make a terrible, terrible GPS for your lives. And they make a terrible GPS because so often, more often than not, our emotions are all over the place. And our emotions change hour to hour, day to day. And often our emotions, particularly in areas of romance and relationships, are what are leading us. So don't follow your hearts, friends. Don't follow your hearts. Rather, form your heart in worship and truth and follow Jesus. That's what we're being told here. That's what God is saying. He's calling them back to follow him. And then follow Jesus and ask yourself, is this person a committed follower of Jesus? Has this person put their faith in Christ? Is this person seeking after him with all their heart, with all their mind, with all their soul? And listen, if he or she is not, then that relationship was never, ever meant for you. Now, let me speak pastorally for a moment. I understand that some of you here today are in what we might call mixed marriages. One spouse believes and the other doesn't. Some of you got married before coming to faith, and one of you came to faith and one didn't. Some of you were married and started your faith together, but over time, your spouse drifted away from the faith. I want you to understand, if that's your story today, then hear me. Your situation is not hopeless. Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 7 that believers married to unbelievers should stay married, assuming the unbelieving spouse wants to remain married, because God promises grace to you and your children. The point that Paul is making is God hasn't abandoned you, even if your spouse is an unbeliever. He hasn't abandoned you. He has promised blessing, not just to you, but to your children as well. Because God is always, always faithful to his covenant. But listen, the warning here still remains for those who are single. Choosing to marry outside the faith is simply an act of disobedience, and it comes often, almost always, with lifelong consequences. If you go down that road, it will impact your faith in ways you cannot possibly imagine today. And that's why, as a church, we need to care enough to look out for one another. If you see a brother or sister heading down that path, don't just leave it up to me or the elders to say something. Speak up. Many of you are in a much better place, a much closer relationship with that person than I am. And they're much more likely to listen to your advice and to your words than they are to mine, even though I'm their pastor, because you have a stronger, deeper relationship with them than I do. Listen. Regardless of who we are, sin blinds all of us sometimes. And the sin around relationships, around romance, tends to be even more blinding. It's easy for us to lose our way, to lose sight, because we're so caught up with the emotions of the moment. So we need to have the courage as a body of believers to say hard things to one another. And we need to do that, of course, in love with truth. And we need to do that before it's too late, right? If your friend dating somebody and they already get married, guess what, friends? Don't go up to them and tell them, oh, you made a huge mistake. It's too late. That your opportunity to speak to them, it's already passed, okay? You should have said something earlier if you wanted to say that they had made a mistake, all right? You should have said it before they got married. Now they're married, and now you don't get to say they made a mistake. Now you get to work with them, love them, encourage them, and help them be faithful in the relationship they have found themselves in. Please remember that. Please remember that. And I want you all to understand something. Revival isn't just about changing what you do, right? It's about purifying our desires. And God says, I'm not just after your behavior, right? I'm not just after the way things look. I'm after your affections, because your behavior will always flow from your heart. And if your heart is set on Christ above all other things, your relationships and your desires will learn to align themselves with God's word. But friends, you can't put your focus on somebody else outside the faith and think all of a sudden you're going to align yourself with God's word. Your focus has to remain on Christ. You're pursuing marriage? The best thing I can tell you is pursue Christ. Everything else is going to flow out of that. If you get that backwards and you're pursuing a relationship above Christ, I promise you, hardship is in your future, in that relationship, because you've mixed up what God's standard for us is. He is first. We seek him first, his kingdom, and everything else falls into place. We turn that around, we can expect trouble, we can expect difficulty, we can expect problems. Now, Malachi continues in this passage, and he's not just warning us, as I said, about who to marry. He's calling us here to faithfulness in marriage. He says in Malachi 2, he says, the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Now listen, the men of Judah, the men of Israel, weren't just breaking promises. They were really breaking hearts and destroying lives. They discarded the wives of their youth to pursue women, most likely from powerful and prestigious families, right? You remember what's going on. Israel is occupied country. They're occupied by the Persians. They're just sort of this backwater, poor place within the Persian Empire. And now remember, most people, they're not marrying for romance. They're marrying for connections, right? These are generally arranged marriages. So these Israelite men, they're in these relationships with these wives from their youth, and they're looking around and they're going, there's no prospects here for my future blessing in this community. What's the best way I can receive blessing? I'm going to divorce my wife. I'm going to put her aside, and I'm going to find, and we're going to have this arranged marriage with somebody else, maybe a Persian even, but somebody who has connections, power, influence, and money. They're going to better their prospects. That's most likely what's going on here. Now, there could have been some men who were just saying, I don't want to be married to this person anymore, and moving on to somebody else. But most likely, this has to do with the fact of their situation, and they're looking to connect in relationships with others, even outside their community of faith, other Persians, people of power and influence. That is, they were trading covenant love for social leverage. And in God's eyes, I want you to understand, in God's eyes, this wasn't just relational betrayal, right? It was that, but it was more than that. The text says it was spiritual violence. It was oppressive because it was taking advantage of those without power and means. It was taking advantage of their wives. To put their wives aside, they'd been married to since their youth, to set them aside, to divorce them, was in essence to commit them to poverty and possibly death. That's what's going on here. And listen, marriage is God's idea. It's not just a human arrangement. It's a spiritual and physical union designed for intimacy, for family, and it's designed to reflect God's covenant love with his people. Divorce is never meant to be just sort of this casual off-road for marriage, because divorce breaks something sacred. Yes, I want you to understand this. Yes, Scripture allows for divorce in extreme cases, right? As you go through, we know divorce is allowed for adultery, it's allowed for abandonment, it's allowed for abuse. But God's message is clear here. Marriage is serious, and breaking it comes at a cost. And we see here, I think, in this text, that God's heart breaks over this betrayal. Not just the betrayal between each other, but the betrayal between he and his people. And his heart breaks for his people, not because his love is fragile, but because his love is costly and covenantal. This is why God calls his people back to covenant faithfulness. You know, our marriages are meant to image God's covenant love. And he calls us to value marriage because it reflects his grace. It reflects his faithfulness, and it reflects his love. And listen, I understand, and I know marriages can and will break down. Sometimes divorce is unavoidable. But because marriage images God's covenant, we are called, as Malachi puts it, to guard ourselves in our spirit. And do not be faithless. Faithfulness in marriage starts with faithfulness to God. Before marriage can truly flourish, each person must have responded to God's salvation in Christ. Listen, no matter how healthy a marriage looks on the outside, it cannot function according to its spiritual design unless God and the gospel are at its center. Knowing that to be true, let me ask you this. How do your goals, your passions, your pursuits shape your marriage? Or how do they shape your other relationships? That is, are you chasing after the ultimate things like God and his glory? Or are you chasing after temporary things that twist the way you see your spouse, your family, and maybe even yourself? Friends, the gospel reminds us that marriage is not ultimately about me or you. It's not ultimately about my comfort or even my happiness. It's about reflecting Christ's love and faithfulness to my spouse. You know, when I read that in Ephesians 5, where this comes out, it's probably one of the most scary things as a husband I can think about. That we are to reflect his love, but particularly as a husband, I am to reflect Christ's love to my wife. I don't know about you, but that frightens me because I fall short of that. I don't do that well, certainly not nearly as well as Christ does that for me. So I want you to understand this. I know wherever we are in our marriages, we're going to struggle to reflect that kind of covenant faithfulness to our spouses, let alone to God. And I know that sometimes divorce will happen because we fail to do that in our marriages. And I want you to understand, I know that some of you out there have gone through a divorce. Maybe you're on the back end of a divorce. And maybe that divorce was your fault. Maybe it wasn't. Maybe your divorce was biblical. Maybe it wasn't. But hear me clearly. Even when marriages crumble, God's covenant faithfulness remains. Even in brokenness, the gospel offers hope to us. God's covenant of grace, God's covenant, never fails. His faithfulness doesn't depend on our faithfulness. Amen? And praise God, it doesn't. Because we will fail. We will mess up. But he never fails. And his love for you and me in Christ is what will sustain us and will keep us faithful as we look to him. God will always remain faithful to you and me, regardless of the situation you are in life, regardless of your struggles in marriage, regardless if you've been divorced or not. Listen, this is the heart of the gospel. Christ loved the church while we were still wandering, while we were still faithless, while we were still failing. He bore our sins, forgave our rebellion, and now he calls us to faithfulness. So whether you're single, whether you're married, divorced, widowed, or somewhere in between, God's covenant love stands firm. And he calls us each today to respond in faith, to respond in love, and to reflect that love in our relationships, in our marriages, with our neighbors, and of course, with God. Listen, we've experienced the love of Christ. We've experienced his faithfulness, even in our worst moments. Friends, God gives grace, his grace, lavishly, freely, even to those who don't deserve it. And let me remind you, we don't deserve it. We never deserved it. And yet he set his grace upon us for his love for us and his glory. Listen, because of that, because of his love and the fact that we don't deserve it, we can love others. We are called to love others, not just our spouses. We're called to love others with that same grace, with that same forgiveness. And that's where we fall short, right? Because often our love is conditional. Often our love is, well, if you treat me like this, then I'll love you like that. Aren't you thankful God doesn't treat us that way? Because, friends, we would not be loved. And so the call here in Malachi is simply this. Be faithful to the covenant that God has built between us through Christ. Be faithful to him first. And then through that, be faithful in the relationships he's given you, whether that's marriage, friends, neighbors, colleagues. Be faithful. Love them. And in loving them the way Christ loves us, we show a picture of that gospel, of that covenant of grace, that we are loved even when we are loveless. So friend, that's what Malachi is calling us to. That's what Malachi is calling them to, and that's what God is calling us to. To go in faithfulness, be faithful to his covenant as Christ is continuing.